We are here on this joyful evening to install Tony Dominic as a pastor of this congregation. This goes back to our spring presbytery meeting, which seems like it was about 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. And it was the most unusual presbytery meeting I have ever been in. And we didn't do much business in that meeting, but we did do this business. We dissolved Tony's previous call. We approved his call to come here to Falls, and we placed that in his hands, and we made the arrangements for this evening's service to take place. And so here we are now, and we have some questions. Questions first to Tony as the pastor, and then questions to the congregation. So Tony, let me ask you to stand, please. First of all, are you now willing to take the charge of this congregation as its pastor in agreement with your declaration when you accepted its call?
I am.
Second, do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of his church?
I am.
And then third and final, do you solemnly promise that, by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation, and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ?
I do.
And now I have questions for the congregation. So if you are a member of this congregation, I will ask you to raise up your right hand after each question. So the first question, do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive the Reverend Tony Dominic, whom you have called to be your minister? If so, raise your right hand. Thank you. Secondly, do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Again, raise your right hand. Thank you. Third, do you promise to encourage him in his arduous labor and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Again, your right hand, please. Thank you. And then the final question, do you promise to continue to him while he is your pastor that worldly maintenance which you have promised and whatever else you may see needful for the honor of religion and his comfort among you? Again, raise your right hand. Thank you. I now pronounce and declare that Tony Dominic has been regularly installed and is constituted a pastor of this congregation. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you for Christ and for the gospel, and how we thank you that you have given gifts to your church, men who are pastors and teachers, men who are called and equipped to bring your word of truth to your people. And Father, as Tony begins his ministry here at Falls in a formal and official sense, we do beseech you for your great blessings upon this man, upon his family, upon his ministry here in this congregation, upon his witness to the people of this community. Father, we pray that you would bless Ben and Tony as they work together as brothers and as a team. We pray that you would give them much good cooperation and many times together of prayer and of laboring shoulder to shoulder in your field. And Lord, we pray for the congregation as it receives the ministry of Tony, that they would grow and be blessed, that they would flourish and thrive under the ministry and the teaching of this dear brother. And Father, we do pray that through Tony's ministry here and through the ministry of this congregation, that many, many in this community would be brought to understand the gospel, to repentance for their many sins, and to new life in Jesus Christ. Lord, use this church at this time, in this place, for the salvation and the ingathering of many souls, and for the equipping of those souls so that they might obey Christ in whatsoever Christ has commanded. Lord, would you bless this church and this minister in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will have charges, first for the minister and then for the congregation.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Before we hear God's word, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, as we've gathered together here this evening to celebrate the installation of another pastor to serve your flock here in Menominee Falls, we do ask that your spirit would fall upon us, that you would enlighten our hearts to understand these words which we're about to read, that as we consider the great work of our precious Savior, that we would have set before us a model of what a faithful pastoral ministry looks like, as we look forward to the day when the great shepherd appears to claim his sheep, to deliver us once and for all. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, Tony, this evening I would like to put a particular question to you, one question which I'd like you to ponder over the next few minutes. As a pastor, apart from the Bible, what is the most important book for you to know? Certainly, you can recount your time in seminary, those particular works that have stood the test of time, those books that you were required to read. One thinks of Martin Bucer's book concerning the true care of souls, or Richard Baxter's The Reformed Pastor, or even Charles Bridges in the Christian Ministry. Now, certainly, these books are books that you should own, that you should read and reflect upon. There's no shortage of books that we find these days on preaching, on leadership, on evangelism and preaching. Christian education, youth ministry, marriage counseling, caring for the elderly, grief, home visitation, church discipline, personal holiness, and so much more. We have a great repository of sources given to help us in the care of souls. But what I would like to suggest to you this evening is that the most important book you need most, again, the Bible is number one, but number two on that list is a book that you will not find in Barnes & Noble. It's not a book that you will find in Amazon. It's not even a book you'll find at RHB. But before answering this, I would like us to give consideration to what the scriptures say in this passage this evening. I think there are three things that we can glean from John 10, where our Savior models for us what faithful shepherding looks like, as Christ is given not only as the good shepherd, but also as the model shepherd, as we'll see. The first thing to consider is that the good shepherd protects the sheep. John chapter 9, of course, in our broader context, Jesus has just healed a man blind from birth. It's a marvelous work by any standard. You think that'd be good news to everybody, but the Pharisees certainly did not think it to be so. Jesus had, of course, healed on the Sabbath, and you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. He had committed a major social faux pas. And so the Pharisees go on the prowl like the wolves that they are, and they seek to condemn not only Jesus, but also the blind man and his parents for what had happened, claiming that this man was a sinner and therefore he deserved what he had received. And so here in the opening verses of chapter 10, Jesus begins to address these false shepherds, echoing the language of Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord himself utters judgment on the elders of Israel because they failed to shepherd well. Instead, they used their authority to exploit the people and to feed themselves by devouring the flock. Thus says the Lord to the elders of Israel in Ezekiel 34, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and with harshness you have ruled over them." And yet, because the elders of Israel failed to do their job, the Lord himself declares that he himself will be the good shepherd. "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep," the Lord says. "I will seek the lost. I'll bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat, the strong, I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." Ezekiel 34:16. There is, in one sense, a double task given to the work of the minister. It's a simple task on the one hand, and the other hand, it's a tall order. The task is this: you are to feed the sheep, and you are to hunt the wolves. Your job as a minister of the gospel and as a pastor of this church is to be a friend to sinners, to be a friend to the people of this congregation, young and old and alike, man, woman, and child. But there's a difference between being a friend and simply being their buddy. So you are a high school teacher, you know what is required in leadership positions, that you don't always get to be the nice guy all the time. Because the most important thing that you have to do for this congregation is to protect the sheep and not simply be well-liked. Just as the good shepherd in Psalms 23 has that rod and the staff that comforts the sheep, so you're given that rod and that staff, the staff to lead, the rod to correct, the rod to protect. That rod is itself the very word of God, the very thing to which you yourself are also subject to be as you seek to imitate Christ and model for the people here Christ as the good shepherd. You're to protect them, to save their lives from eternal peril, as Jude says. To do all that you can that they all might repent and continue to put their hope in our precious Savior. There's a second thing that this passage tells us about the nature of the Good Shepherd, that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It is something that is unique to Christ's ministry. Christ has died for his people in a way that you and I never can and never will. At the same time, it does set a model for what we are to do as we do seek to protect the sheep. And that includes laying down our lives for them. It is one thing to die for them, but it's another thing altogether to die daily for them. Our Lord himself says, if any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And just as our Father in heaven has tailor-made for each of his children a cross, so the cross that he has fashioned for you is the work of the pastorate. That this is the means by which you will be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. It is the very manner in which your daily death will come, consisting in the suffering that attends pastoral ministry. I highly encourage you to get 2 Corinthians under your belt. It is there that we read in Paul's own letters that the new covenant ministry is indeed glorious. There's probably not a more noble task on the face of this earth than being a minister of the gospel. And yet it is the very means by which Christ's glory is manifested, and that glory is manifested through ministerial suffering. As Paul writes, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, that through us he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul here, in describing for the minister what it looks like to lay down his life for the sheep, is not simply saying that Christ has made us co-victors. Rather, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's just the opposite. Christ has made us his captives. That we are always carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. On the one hand, we all understand that the Christian life follows a particular pattern of suffering unto glory. But in 2 Corinthians, throughout the rest of the New Testament, another pattern is given, that it is one of simultaneous suffering and glory at the same time. That it is through our own weakness that the power of Christ is made manifest to a watching world. And it is here that the spotlight shines on the minister, not that we can exalt our own selves or egos, but that through our own foolishness and our own weakness, the power of God might be put on full display so that the wisdom of God, that the foolishness of God, would triumph over the wisdom of the sages of this earth. This leads us to the final point as we consider, again, very briefly, this passage. Is this that the good shepherd knows the sheep? You've met my dog. He's the greatest dog on the face of this earth. It's not a joke. That's serious. I'll fight you if you disagree. Lovingly. But you met him a few weeks ago. You know what Gus is like. My parents came up to visit a few weeks ago. And they stayed home on a Sunday morning for health reasons. And they live-streamed the morning worship service. Of course, my dog was asleep at my father's feet. Until I came up to the pulpit. It's a grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently, Gus jumped up onto his feet. And he runs up to the television. He looks at the TV. And he runs behind the TV, tries to find me. He jumps up on the couch, and he looks out the window. And then he runs into my bedroom and out, trying to find me. He hears the sound of my voice, but he cannot find me. The only reason he's able to do that is because he knows the sound of his master's voice. So it is with Christ and his sheep. Selena, my dog does not do that for all preachers. Why was he roused from his slumber? How can the flock know the shepherd unless they hear the shepherd? The sheep follow the good shepherd because they know the sound of his voice. And as our confessional standards say, it is through the preaching of the word, that the preaching of the word is the word. Such a strong emphasis of the preaching. Do not refuse him who is speaking, Hebrews 12 says. How is it that Christ continues to speak? He has spoken. He speaks, and he governs his church quite literally by his word and his spirit. It's through this ministry, this task to which you have been called, that the sheep will learn to hear and to hear more faithfully, to continue to hear faithfully the voice of their Savior. It's a high responsibility, one which James says will be held to higher accountability as a result of this high calling. And yet here in John chapter 10, particularly verses 14 and 15, it talks about the depth and the level to which the Savior, our Savior, knows the sheep. Look at verse 14. Notice how deeply he knows them, how intimately he knows them. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. How deeply does the Son know the Father? It's exhaustive. It's comprehensive. If Jesus is the model shepherd by analogy, as a faithful under-shepherd, how deeply ought you to know this flock? Certainly, it's more than just their name and favorite hobbies. It is to know their strengths. It is to know their gifts, their hopes, their fears, their aspirations, their besetting sins, their weaknesses, their shortcomings, so that you can know how to pray for them, to counsel them, to preach to them, and to deal gently with them. Tony, the only way you can know them is to spend time with them. Isn't it interesting that as we look here at John's gospel, that this gospel does not end with Jesus' ascension, nor does it even end with Jesus' resurrection, as we see in the Gospel of Mark. Rather, it ends with Jesus commissioning Peter to shepherd well. So often we think of John's gospel as the gospel for the new believer, and that is certainly true. John chapter 20, verse 31, these are written so that you might believe. But might I suggest for you that John's gospel is the pastor's gospel as well. That here, through the work of Christ, he models for us what faithful shepherding looks like. Isn't it striking that at the end of Peter's first epistle, Peter echoes the same language, that you are to shepherd well, not under compulsion, but willingly, as an under-shepherd, so that when Christ, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd appears, you will receive that reward. For you've done your labors well. Returning to my earlier question, what's the most important book that you can know outside of the Bible as a pastor? Might I suggest that it is this? It is the membership directory. Your job is to know the people here. That is your task. Yours and Ben's. Nobody else on the face of the earth has been commissioned with this privilege to shepherd this particular flock. And that is my charge to you this evening, to learn the directory. Not just the names, not just the addresses, not simply the phone numbers, but the people. To model for them what Christ does for each and every one of us as he is our high priest who reigns above, always living to make intercession for his own. As the scriptures tell us, when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to his church. And one of those gifts, according to Ephesians 4, is the gift of the under-shepherd. Tony, you are one of God's precious gifts to this church. And our Savior has called you to be an under-shepherd, not a cattle rancher. Faithful ministry is not contingent upon how big this church gets, but upon how well you know, how well you protect, and how well you lay down your life for this flock. Paul, again, when he writes to the church of Corinth in his second letter, he says this. He says, "You are our letter of recommendation." And for you, Tony, the members of this congregation are a letter worth memorizing. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given Christ to be the good shepherd of the sheep. And we do thank you that as Christ has ascended on high, has gifted his church with your Spirit, and has given us other good gifts as well, that we might persevere faithfully to the end. We thank you for the gift of Tony Dominic to this church here at Falls OPC in Menominee, Falls, Wisconsin. We ask that you would bless his ministry all of his days, that you would have him here, that you would establish his steps, that you would guide his thoughts, that with a generous and caring heart you have given him, that you would enlarge it even more, that through the hospitality shown by he and his family, the love of Christ would be known and be made known to strangers all around, that through their labors they would not be in vain, and that you would use them to draw in your elect from the ends of the earth, that Christ may be magnified, that Christ's glory may increase, and that we might decrease. We ask these things in the name of our risen and ascended King, the one who cannot be stopped, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.